Well, Super Bowl commercials have always been a part of the big game. That's no secret. And 6 weeks ago was no different. My personal favorites were the Uber Eats commercial, and I also found the Dunkin' commercial quite funny. But when I went to the socials, it was actually this T-Mobile commercial that had a lot of people talking. So check this out.
The big game is today. Do you guys know what television channel it's on? Have you seen the channel changer? Oh, that's the smart speaker. What channel is the game on? Up, up, up. You won't find any robots in this household. We talk to each other here. I speak English, not beep, boop, bop, boop, beep. You know what? I'll order the food, okay? I will call without using an area code.
Ew, did he just say call? It's giving ancient times.
Back in my day, we'd have a single russet potato for supper. Hey, we have food at home, okay? Your mother made her famous saltine cracker casserole.
Guys, we can watch the game and order food just fine, thanks to T-Mobile Home Internet. But can someone else do it? I don't want to work.
Wait, I think this is actually super fast. My dance just uploaded so quick.
Wow, I think this is reliable. Unlike you kids, commit to something.
You think this internet's fast? You didn't see fast till you saw old Sparky Smith get coal out of the shaft. £10 before you could say T-Mobile Home Internet.
Everyone, just have a cookie. Calm down.
Oh, yeah. Wait, they're gone?
Oh, we forgot about you.
It's giving me the ick.
We love to talk about generational differences, don't we? I mean, to be honest, we like to roast different generations. And so it was no surprise, as I'm looking through the comments on this commercial, I saw a lot of things. Millennials were saying, like, I feel seen. And boomers were like, I feel justified. And the Xers, of course, we just felt like the forgotten middle child. That's normal. No one sees us, and no one cares. But there was one particular statement in this commercial that I thought I would see a lot more buzz about, but I didn't. Your generation, I thought that you would vehemently deny that this is true, but instead it's like you kind of just shrug your shoulders and nodded along. It's when the boomer grandpa said, "This internet is reliable. Unlike you kids, commit to something." Now, every generation has their stereotypes, and typically they're not great. But this particular one is really rough. Gen Z is a generation of quitters. That's the common belief. And it started young. Like, your travel ball coach didn't give you enough playing time, so you just went to a different team. You failed a class, well, it was your teacher's fault. Oh, student ministry wasn't meeting you where you were at, you went someplace else. Even now, a lecture or a sermon's not really engaging to you, so you quit listening. And just so you know, I'm not just being a crotchety Gen Xer who's trying to dunk on the babies in the family so I get recognition, okay? Listen to this. A Gallup study from September 2023 found that 73% of Gen Zs quit their jobs due to a mismatch with workplace expectations, and 61% plan to quit their jobs in the next 2 years. An article from Forbes, also from this past fall, is titled, "Gen Zs Are Quitting in Droves, Six Best Ways to Retain Them." CNBC posted in January of 2023, Gen Z and millennials are leading the big quit in 2023, why nearly 70% plan to leave their jobs. And Yahoo Finance was asked this question, is Gen Z the most difficult generation? And their answer was, they're the most difficult generation to work with. Yikes, guys. If this is true, and your generation has a propensity to quit, we've got a problem, because ministry is hard. Marriage and family and ministry even harder. Advancing the gospel in a post-Christian society that loves love but is only interested in my truth, exhausting. And yet, you're here. And here's the deal, you're not just the next generation of America. You're the next generation of the church. So kiddos, you can't quit. It's not an option. But I don't want you to hear just me saying that. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul strongly emphasizes to his apprentice Timothy, ministry is hard, advancing the gospel difficult, challenges at every turn. But quitting is not an option. Because Jesus endured the wrath we deserve, we endure storms so all may hear the word. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2 once again. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word isn't chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, if we disown him, he will disown us. But if we're faithless, he is still faithful because he cannot disown himself. So right here in chapter 2, Paul makes a personal and a communal plea for endurance, but he doesn't stop there. In chapter 1, he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. As an appointed herald and a teacher, this is why I'm suffering as I am. In chapter 3, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in chapter 4, he says, listen, when everybody else is refusing to listen to sound doctrine and all they want is for people to speak to them what they want to hear, here's what you need to do. You keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. And back in chapter 2, just to make sure his readers understand, Paul gives us these images, these pictures of endurance in the first few verses. Endure like a good soldier, he says. Endure like a disciplined athlete. Endure like a hardworking farmer. Endure because no matter what challenges come our way, we are in this to the end. We will celebrate the victory. We will receive the crown. We will share in the harvest. Because Jesus endured the wrath we deserve, we must endure storms so all will hear the word. But I get it. This brings up a lot of questions. This brings up a lot of fear, a lot of doubt. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to address some of those things that might be going through your mind right now. And the logical first question is, well, what kind of storms are we going to have to endure? I mean, what are we talking about here? And the short answer is, it could honestly be anything. But let's just take a look at Paul's example to start. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all of these were written by Paul while he was in prison. Paul was also in prison throughout most of the back half of the book of Acts, undergoing 6 different trials. Also in the book of Acts, he was kidnapped, beaten, threatened, ridiculed, ignored, shipwrecked, and also bitten by a viper. But you know what? Let's just let him tell it. Because in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually lays out a full description of the challenges that he had to endure, starting in chapter 11. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. So that's Paul's testimony. But here's the interesting thing. I think Paul's testimony is part of the reason why we can get the idea that a life in ministry is a charmed life, is a fun life, is an easy life. Why? Because Paul's testimony isn't particularly relatable. I mean, we look at some of these texts and we think to ourselves, yeah, well, probably not going to be beaten with rods. So, right. So, to help us understand that we will face very real challenges, and it's not a matter of if these storms come, but when, I actually want to invite a couple of my friends to join me here on stage for just a few minutes. Because what I want you to hear is a different kind of testimony, a more prominent testimony that will make sense in your context. And so would you welcome with me Logan and Spencer Hahn? Come on up, guys. Thank you, guys. Why don't we just start by you guys just introducing yourself briefly. Tell us who you are, how we might know you, where we've seen you in our community.
Okay, well, I'm Logan. This is Spencer. It's okay if you get us confused because we've got interchangeable gender names. We are from Kentucky, and we moved to Missouri 2.5 years ago for a job for Spencer. He got a job at Christ Church of Orinoco. He's the men's discipleship pastor there. So that's probably where you've seen him, at least. You maybe haven't seen me anywhere, because I stay home with our four daughters that are 6, almost 5, 3.5, and 16 months old. So I have a lot awesome. Going on. Unless you've come to my house, you probably haven't seen me much.
Would you guys just share with us briefly some of the storms that you have had to walk through, let's just say in the last 3 years of marriage and ministry and life and family?
Yeah, so most people in here, I mean, everybody goes through ups and downs in their life. That's something we all share in common. But for Logan and I, we noticed a tick kind of in the severity of the things that we were going through in our lives around 2020. And it started with basically my mom and dad, who are believers and who are in ministry, kind of exiling Logan and I and my sister. They basically, in Thanksgiving of 2020, asked me and my sister, do not come over for Thanksgiving this year. We do not want you to be a part of our family gathering. And we just thought, hey, you know, it's just Thanksgiving, we'll see them at Christmas. But it's progressed to the point where my dad has not returned a phone call or text from me for 3 years. I actually called him Friday and said, hey, man, I just want to reiterate, I am not mad at you. I love you. The door is open for forgiveness. Praying for you as you prepare your Easter message this week. You know, no call, no text. And it was because of the reason. It's not just that my mom and dad kind of pushed us out. It was over a gospel issue. I was in this weird spot where I became about 28 years old, and my mom and dad just started opening the door of their soul to me and dumping all of their stuff. And it really revealed kind of the source of the chaos in a lot of our family life and dysfunction that had gone on for years. Like my brother, when he turned 16, went to the bank, found out he had no money. He had been saving up his whole life. And the bank teller was like, hey, you don't have any money. And so he goes to my mom. He's like, Mom, what happened with my money? And she was like, well, I've been meaning to tell you, like, I've been borrowing money from you for over the years to support her addictions and stuff like that. And so he calls me and he's like, hey, I need to talk to you because the Bible, God does not want me to be mad at my mom and dad. And I'm dealing with a lot of shame and guilt right now because I am angry and I don't know what to do that. And I was like, well, you were wronged. Like, you don't need, you are justified in feeling angry. So, like, when I call my dad, I'm like, hey, man, like, what's going on? Like, Preston just called me. What's going on? He's like, yeah, we're not going to talk about that.
Yeah.
And I'm like, how can we not talk about that? Like, we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in light exposing darkness, reconciliation. Like, so it was years and years and years of these things just building to where we're like, we don't want to come over for Thanksgiving and pretend like none of this has happened.
Yeah.
And they're like, okay, then don't come over. We'd rather just not talk about the reality of our lives. And just, it's easier for us not to do that. So that was very painful for us, but that was kind of just the beginning.
The start, right.
Yeah, so we, you know, endured this loss of a relationship and in fact are still like enduring that loss and grieving that in many different ways. But that was in November of 2020. And then April of 2021, we're just kind of giving you dates so you can just see like, boom, boom, like this stuff just keeps coming, you know? So April of 2021, we had been a part of a church. Spencer was working there and we had attended this church for many years when we were growing up, even in Kentucky. And it was just a wonderful experience for us as teenagers and college students and different things like that. So Spencer got hired and we were so excited. We were like, this is it. Like, we have made it at this church. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to like start our family here and Spencer's going to start ministry here and it's going to be this incredible experience. And it was anything but that. For years, we endured, Spencer especially, endured lots of workplace harassment and bullying that was going on behind the scenes that no one knew unless you were on staff and could see it happening. And, you know, we worked through a lot of that. We felt like, you know, God is going to lead us when he's ready for us to go. But it was so much suffering in the waiting of what's he going to do next. And so April 2021, coming off of COVID and people losing their jobs and having zero stability, Spencer was like, I think it's time for me to quit this job. And I'm like, we have three children and I don't have a job, so what are we gonna do? And so we felt this peace, we're gonna quit and see what happens. So for 6 months, we literally depended on our church community, who still would be in contact with us, and our family to provide for us. He did not have a job. He would apply. Things got shut down every single time. And it was like, okay.
An Ozark degree in preaching does not look very attractive to people in the sales department at any job. They're like, what skills do you have? I can tell you about Jesus. Like, that doesn't sell.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I guess me. Okay. So we've endured this for 6 months of no job. Spencer was considering getting out of ministry.
Just cut you off. When I left that church, I had immense church hurt. And I had a huge issue with trusting church leaders because I saw an abuse of church power and authority. And so I told her, I said, I will do whatever I have to provide for our family. I'll apply at any job, whatever I have to do. I'll always put food on the table. But I think I can't go into ministry for 2 years. I got to heal. Because I can't walk back into another place and just be naive. I got to do some healing before I can do that. I said, but if CCO calls, I will take that call. Because I had interned here. While I was a student at Ozark, I had interned with Mark, the senior pastor at Christ Church, for 2 years. And I had sat in elders' meetings, and I had watched literally the elders of that church pray and weep over the people of the church. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I know the leadership there. I trust them. Mm-hmm. But I can't go work at any other church unless they call. Mm-hmm. And thank God they called.
So we were, that summer, we got called, and the interview process started happening with CCO. So we packed all of our stuff up. We moved to Missouri. I knew no one. I've only lived in Kentucky, but we were ready. We were ready for something new. We felt like this is a fresh start and that God was like going to just shower some blessings on us because we had been really suffering.
Without a paycheck for six months.
Yes. So we get here at the end of August 2021, and the same week we moved here, we also found out we were pregnant with another baby. And so at this point, we were like, we've had three kids. We know what's happening. We just got to find a doctor. It'll be fine. We got 9 months to figure out how this is going to happen. And so we get settled. We make friends. We are in our church. And life is really wonderful. And then November 13th of the same year, so 2 months later, I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt that something was wrong. Wasn't sure what it was, but I was like, I don't feel well. And as the hours progressed, my water broke, and I was only 16 weeks pregnant at the time, and a healthy baby is born at 40. So we were really close to halfway there, but not close enough for our baby to live. But because we were so far along, we rushed to the hospital, didn't know if something could be done. And 4 hours in the emergency room later, we found out that she did not have a heartbeat. And through that, we were also in the process of being in labor. I had to actually have the baby. So that was terrible. And I felt like, what else can go wrong?
Yeah, so we, in a span of like a year, we lost the stability of my family and just that relationship. We lost the only faith community we had known, you know, for the last 5 years. Some friends turned their backs on us, and that was very painful. We lost financial stability, and then we ultimately lose the loss of a child, the life of a child. And we were just beside ourselves. We're like, Lord, like, what else do you want? Like, what else needs to be taken from us? And so it was a very humbling, very painful season. That next year, nothing necessarily super intense happened to us. It was a year really filled with healing, a lot of anger on my part. One of the things that I realized in this season, it was just how utterly powerless I actually was, how there's really not much we are in control of in this world. And that was a very eye-opening and very vulnerable experience for me. So we, our church, I mean, our life group that you're a part of in our faith community at the church just rallied around us and was great. And we kind of thought, okay, we're out of the darkness. Yeah. We're kind of going to heal and move on. And then Mother's Day last year, so it'll be a year in April. I left a church function that I was in charge of, and I got a call from a fellow staff member. She's like, hey, this guy left your event. He's really mad at you. Would you call him? And I'm like, that's, of course, yeah. Like, that's every pastor's dream. Someone's mad, call him. Can't wait. And so I got in touch with this guy, agreed to meet with him. And over the course of the next week, I realized that there was a lot going on in behind the scenes with him. There was some bad motives and intentions, and because of some wisdom that a fellow staff member gave me because of a contact he had with the local authorities, he said, hey, you need to cut off ties with this guy. Things aren't going to go very well for you. So I told him, I was like, hey, I cannot meet with you anymore. And so he started lashing out. He emailed Mark, our senior pastor. He said, hey, Spencer's acting very, very weird. He's acting very strange. I think someone needs to go check in on him. I will no longer attend your church because of the lack of care that Spencer Hahn gave me. Which, so Mark knows me, but he also wants to make sure everyone in our church is getting taken care of. So he reached out to my boss and says, hey, is Spencer following up with this guy? Like, what's going on? So now you can see I'm starting to have some issues at work because of this individual. But then it progressed, and this individual went to social media and started private messaging every staff member. Hey, Spencer Hahn is acting very strange. He's acting very weird. Someone needs to check on him. I will never attend your church again. So now there's some embarrassment of like, people are looking like, dude, what in the world are going on? Like, what are you doing? Are you weird? Like, yeah, no. But then he went and started leaving Google reviews so that the public can see that Spencer Hahn is a horrible pastor. He's acting very strange. He's acting very weird. We will never attend this church. And I'm like, dude, this is getting out of hand. And so I talked to a local authority who attends our church, and he's like, hey, you're good right now. If it progresses, then reach out to me, let me know. And that was Mother's Day. And so we go home for Mother's Day, you know, to have pot roast with the family and celebrate her. And we get a knock on the door after lunch. And I open the door, and this guy's like, hey, is Spencer Hahn here? And I said, yeah, that's me. And he introduced himself. He says, I work with social services. And I need to investigate you and your house because I just got a call that someone just witnessed you beating your kids upside the head. And so we're in danger that your children are being physically abused by you. And I was like, no, dude, like, you don't get it. Like, there's this issue at work going on. This is what's happening. My kids are, they're napping. They're safe. Like, I'm a pastor at this church. Like, dude, I've never even thought about touching my child. He's like, no, I don't think you understand. It doesn't matter who you are. I am legally obligated to ensure the safety of your children. So I need you to walk me through your house so that I can interview your children. And I remember, I actually walked out. I actually just wept. I wept because I'm like, you know that there are certain services that are there to protect you. But you, and there's processes and services, but you'd never realize those might be manipulated against you. And so there was this strange man who I've never met, who's in my house, who has the power to take my four girls out of my house, put them in his car, and take them away. And I realized in that moment, I have no power in this world. There's nothing I can do right now. And so luckily, he was a good man. And he interviewed our kids. He's like, hey, it's obvious that they're safe. You're great parents. You're doing great. Keep it up. And I'm like, start with that. You know, trust me. Let's start with that. Don't end with that. And so we thought that was over. And so I called my friend who was a local authority at the church. And he just said, hey, you need to worry that he'll SWAT you. That's where they blow your doors down and all that. So that we got that taken care of. But it kind of progressed to where I actually ended up filing a restraining order with him. And that got put in place, but when they issued the restraining order to him, I asked the guy who serviced him, I was like, hey, did he go easy or not? And he's like, actually, 15 minutes after we left, he called 911, and he said that you broke in his house and that you sexually abused him. And I'm just like, holy cow. 2 weeks ago, I was worried the social services was going to take my kids out of my house because of a lie. And now I'm worried about getting thrown in jail because of a lie. So that was it.
So you guys have talked about fear, anger, doubt, all these different things that are you're feeling in your flesh, you're feeling in your humanity. So tell us, now that you're, we recognize storms are still going to come, but now that you're on the other side of some of these things, you've had time to process it, what are two or three things that you are taking away from this, that you have learned from this? Ultimately, you decided not to leave ministry. You're still doing it.
Which I thought about. How? We talked about that. Yeah.
Yeah.
I would say each of these events affected me differently. And I think part of that is because as you grow in Christ and as you experience life, you experience suffering different, you know? And so initially, probably the first thing with his family, I, you know, was angry and like could not understand how Christians could treat each other this way. You know, I was just kind of like, what is happening? But I think as I moved through these different events, especially when we lost our daughter, I was completely broken. Like, there was no anger, there was no doubt, there was no questioning. It was just like, I have nothing. Like, I have literally nothing. My body, I can't trust my body. I can't trust my mind. Like, I have nothing. And so, but through that specific suffering of like physical suffering, mental, emotional, spiritual suffering, my faith in Christ and his character strengthened. And I can truly say, like, now that we're a couple years out from that, that my faith would not be as deep in Christ without that suffering. And I think, you know, when I was younger, I would try to do anything I could to not suffer, like, whether self-inflicted or, like, you know, bad situations externally. And so I would, like, self-preserve or just stay in the safe zone, you know? But my faith was like this theoretical thing. It was like, yeah, you know, like even the songs we were singing today, it's like, and I'm like looking around at everybody singing it, and I'm like, yes, like these are words we need to sing, but they're not just words. Like this is real. This is not a theoretical idea of like, I speak the name of Jesus and every knee's gonna bow. This is actual. And so when I think back to suffering and then look forward to, I'm sure, more suffering that I'll endure, it's not that I welcome it or that I glorify it, but I do know I'm not gonna know Christ like I want to without that. If I'm just coasting and going through the motions, Christ is gonna be this theoretical idea, not this literal person, actual human that I depend on. In God that I depend on.
What I would say is through this last 3.5 years, I realized that what I had come to know about Christ through Ozark and seminary, it offered me nothing really in that season, because what I needed was not knowledge about Christ. Like, I needed him. Mm-hmm. And that's a different way of completely relying on him. I heard a pastor say last year that it's in the heat of the desert that the idols of our heart are melted away. And what I can say is that this last 4 years has shown me how self-absorbed I truly was, of how I depended on myself for so many things in my life, and how there was so many idols in my life that I was really unaware of. And I don't mean like idols, like bad, like my kids. This can sound so harsh, and I don't always like telling people this because I can sound like a jerk, but like my kids became an idol in my life.
Yeah.
To where it's like, if something happened to my kids, could I still offer up a decent hallelujah? And there was a season my wife was like, no, I can't.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if I can sing about the goodness of God if something happened to them. And so what this season has revealed for me is that what I have needed is more of Christ. And what I have come to realize is that, like, because the Lord is my shepherd,
yeah,
that I lack nothing.
Yeah.
And it took me losing a lot of things in my life to realize that Christ is the only thing that I truly need. Mm-hmm. And that if I have him and him alone, that I can offer up a decent hallelujah and that I can trust him and not myself. Because mm-hmm. I am ultimately powerless in any situation that I come across.
Yeah. Would you guys help me thank Spencer and Logan for sharing with us today? Thank you guys so much. There's a lot of other questions, of course, we would want to ask about endurance. These are some examples of the storms you might face. There's so many other things. I can't tell you what you're going to face, but what I can tell you is that no one is immune. Everyone will face storms, and I don't tell you that to scare you, and I don't tell you that to depress you. I tell you that to exhort you. We have a mission, and we carry on because we recognize that what we're a part of and what has been done for us is so much bigger than anything that is happening to us. So we might want to ask the question, why? And that's okay. You can. You may or may not get an answer. You may want to ask the question, what's the purpose? And that's okay. You can. You may or may not get an answer. I think they gave us really good answers. Building of character. Teaching us to what it looks like to persevere and recognizing the fact that Jesus is bigger. And so if you're really grappling with the question of endurance, how do I actually endure? I want you to know this. The answer to that question, how do we actually do this, like practically really do this? I want you to know that the answer is simple, but it's profound. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the grace of Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, Bree Bushnell preached to us about that very thing from 2 Timothy chapter 1. As a reminder, it says this in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us, and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And in verse 14, it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, Paul endured a lot of hardship as a minister of the gospel. But he wasn't able to do that just because he was a really courageous man. Actually, in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, 21, and 23, Paul credits the Holy Spirit for getting him through the face of adversity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us a little bit about that Holy Spirit. He calls the Spirit our advocate. And an advocate is someone who fights for you. Jesus goes on to say that your advocate will be there to guide you on the right path, that your advocate will lead you to truth when doubt sets in, that your advocate will comfort you in the moments that you face persecution. And look, I realize that fear is a very real force to be reckoned with. And I understand that there's so many unknowns out there, so many things that you'll have to endure that you can't even fathom right now, that it feels a little bit naive to trust implicitly that all things are going to work to good for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8. I get that. But I want you to recognize that while the prince of darkness is real, and you know this because you've experienced his presence, you've experienced his power, you know he can wreak havoc, you know he can produce doubt. Jesus also tells us in the Gospel of John what he thinks about this enemy's power. In chapter 12, Jesus says, the prince of this world will be driven out. In chapter 14, the prince of this world has no hold over me. And in chapter 16, the prince of this world now stands condemned. So do you hear this, friends? Jesus is making it abundantly clear that while Satan may be the prince of this world, he will never be king. Our Savior is close. He walks with us. The Spirit of Christ walks with us through these challenges. He never leaves us. He's right there to take hold of us and to guide us. Sometimes he even carries us through these storms. And when I think about the closeness of our Savior in these moments of hardship, I cannot help but think about one of the final scenes in the final installment of The Lord of the Rings. Most of you know this story, so I'll spare you the details. But for those that don't, there's this evil, powerful ring, and it has to be destroyed. There's only one place it can be extinguished to save all of the beings on earth. And the little hero that's chosen to carry this ring is a really unlikely hero. His name is Frodo Baggins, and he's a hobbit. And hobbits are small, and they're meek, and they're mild, and they're not very strong, and so it's kind of an odd choice. But this little hobbit, Frodo, he faces the undead, and poisonous spiders, and a horrible goblin, and starvation, and more as he works to bring peace to the earth. But anyone who knows anything about LOTR knows that Frodo's not really the hero in the story, right? Because yes, of course he faces all of these storms, and he does it beautifully, and he does it with such strength, and he has more strength than he even knew that he had, but he gets that strength. He pulls that strength from his best friend and his constant companion, Samwise Gamgee. Yeah. Well, just a few years ago, we introduced our kids to The Lord of the Rings for the first time, and Michael and I could not wait to watch our kids watch this final scene. You know it. The two hobbits are lying there. They're just mere yards away from the top of Mount Doom, where they're going to throw that ring in and it's all going to be done. But Frodo can't go on. He is too tired. He is too weak. He is too broken. This storm has been so hard, and the burden of that ring is too heavy. And as he's laying there, both of them covered in muck and their own blood, and they're crying, and just when you think hope is lost, Sam sits up and he says the cinematic line to beat all lines. "Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it, but I can carry you." And he picks up his friend and he throws him over his shoulder, and he carries him the last few feet to the top of that mountain, shielding his friend, protecting his friend from the rest of the storm so that he can complete his mission. And as we're sitting there watching this play out on our screen, my eyes are locked on our kids. Do they see it? Do they understand? And about that time, our son, 7 years old at the time, he wipes his hand across his face and he says, "Whew, that part made my eyes water." Yes. That right there made the whole 11 hour and 48 minute saga worth it. Because he gets it. That's not just a depiction of friendship. That is a picture of our God. That is a picture of what it looks like to endure alongside a God who gives us courage, who comforts us, who builds our character, who gives us the opportunity to encourage other people with our testimony. That's a picture of what it looks like to trust in a Savior, to trust that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't understand. So friends, here's my ask of you. Be the ones who change the stereotype. Be the generation who changes the tide. Be the ones who do not say, "I quit," but instead choose to sing, "It is well with my soul."